Just want to say it is a joy to be with you again. A year ago, Dr. Kerner and I were here with the first conference, and be able to come back and be with you all again. It was a joy and a highlight so far in this year. It's also a privilege to be in the pulpit once again and to be able to bring you God's Word. As you can see, I'm Dr. Mosley, and I find this a great joy to be able to be in various pulpits throughout this area and being able to share my love for the gospel, my love for Jesus with others. And so today we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's a very familiar passage for many of us. This is David's encounter with Nabal, but many of us remember this as this is the introduction to Abigail, a very wise woman in the scriptures. So let's read together 1 Samuel 25. We're going to read the entire chapter, and it's fairly lengthy. Hear now the very word of our God. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all that his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing has missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for his name is, so is he, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was, in the morning, when the wine was gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Would you take this moment now and pray with me before the preaching of God's word? Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, what a moment in history, a moment in time that you have kept and you have preserved by your Spirit for your church, even unto this very day. And so as we gather around your word, we pray that you would indeed open our eyes and our ears. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, on display, and that we may hear what your Spirit has to say for us as you give to us your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach a passage like this, as we approach a very familiar passage, we see many things. We see sometimes a man's name tells us a little bit about his character. The name Nabal is, in fact, the word for fool. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's exactly the word there. A Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. And now at the same time, we also see one of those moments where the Bible doesn't keep women in the background. It actually, look, who's the hero in this passage? It's Abigail, a woman. The very imitation of Christ is on display as she keeps peace and keeps the sword from doing what the sword is supposed to do, and that is shed blood. She, in a sense, honors her foolish husband, and then at the same time we see her honoring her Lord by obeying the command of God to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's a Proverbs 31 type of woman here. And yet as we walk through such a lengthy passage, where you see at the beginning the death of Samuel, you see all of these activities take place, and you get towards the end and you see the wickedness of Saul with giving over David's wife to another man, we also need to recognize that chapter 25 is bracketed by two accounts. If you look at chapter 24, you see David spares Saul's life. It says there, David will not take the life of God's anointed. You go to chapter 26 and you see David spares Saul's life again. And it says God will not take the life of God's anointed. David will not take the life of God's anointed. But yet right here in the middle, you've got David ready to slaughter a man and every male in his household because of food. Paints a little bit of a different picture for David here. And I believe that's why we have this. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit has made sure that this was kept for the church today, is so that we can learn, even in our weakest moments, even in our hungriest of moments, we need to heed the wisdom of God and know that love of God and love of neighbor supersedes any hunger pangs. You see, as we walk through this, following Samuel's death, we find David's encounter with foolish Nabal, and we see David's marriage to Abigail. And those highlights are very important because it tells us David is grieving for the death of the man who ordained and installed him as king over Israel. David's also running from the man who's currently king and who's to be his father-in-law, who's given him many promises of tax-exempt status and of a marriage and of a place in his court. Now that man's trying to kill him. David's not going to kill him, but lo and behold, a fellow man of Judah won't come to David's aid, and David's ready to take the sword, only to meet Abigail. Let's consider, first of all, in verses 1 through 13, Samuel's death and the arrival of this man named Nabal. We see first that death in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, which is a verse really we should not read over, keep in mind, chapter breaks, that's something that we add to the Bible. And it's not how it was originally written. And so you are moving from David sparing Saul to now we're learning about the death of Samuel. And David's not ready to spare Nabal. And so here we have this moment where, in our English, this is who this book is named after. It's named after Samuel. And now he's dead. He's died. And all of Israel grieves over this prophet. You could go back at the beginning chapters of this book and you find that there's not been a prophet in the land for a long time until Samuel. And he started his ministry out as a boy. And here he is now, dead. It says they buried him. And then we get back to the movement of David, where David is mourning, but David is also on the run. He's having to flee for his life, and he moves into the wilderness of Paran. And this verse stands then as a transitional verse, and this chapter, for that matter, stands as a transitional chapter for this book. Samuel's no longer going to be there for David, or for Saul, for that matter, which comes up in chapter 28. But as you begin the rest of 1 Samuel, kind of the downward movement of the chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we begin to learn about a foolish man and his wise wife. Now, many of us could sit back and say, well, what did she see in this guy? Well, that's not how marriage worked back then. Thank God it's not how it works today. I like that country music song that talks about how, you know, I'm trying to keep my wife from realizing that she married way, way down and I married way, way up. That's the way most marriages happen today. And if the husband doesn't realize that, well, a little bit of humbling goes a long way. Here we have the traditional sitcom of the foolish husband and the very, very smart wife. Here we have it. The fool, Nabal, who lives up to his name, and then the beautiful, wise Abigail. They lived in the land of Judah, and the work that Nabal does takes his flock up to Carmel for shearing. And notice it says he's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It's quite a big industry. Very, very wealthy man for such a fool. And yet, notice what this foolish man does in verses 4 through 13. David and his men have been in this area, and as the sheep were out in the wilderness, David made sure, because he's a shepherd himself, he knows what it takes, to protect his fellow tribal man, Nabal, to protect them while in the wilderness. Yet at the same time, we also recognize, not that this was some kind of racket, I'll protect you as long as you feed me, no. David's doing the right thing, and he's expecting Nabal to do the right thing, the hospitable thing. And yet notice, David's also in need of food and supplies. He's got all these men. He does keep some men back when it's time to gird up their swords and go. He does keep some men back to take care of the supplies, but supplies go out rather quickly when you have this large group. And yet, here he is. He's found a place. David gives a reasonable plan to guard Nabal's flocks during the time of shearing, and as guardians, they should indeed be compensated. So David's men proceed to protect David's fellow Judahite. David sends 10 of his men to Nabal for the proper greetings and the signs of respect. This is what we've done for you. This is seen in verses 4 through 8, the speech that they were to give. It's a very, very classic way of handling this type of transaction. But if you notice there in verses 10 through 11, we find what kind of a man Nabal was. Not only did he reject their help, free labor, not only did he reject their help, but then notice he turns around and he insults David. He makes accusations without proof, which again is something only a fool does. You see that? Then he foolishly withholds help from David's men, these men that were ready to fight for him. These men of war, these men of battle, and he foolishly holds back the help that they need. Now with these words, Nabal is actually breaking God's law to love one's neighbor as you love yourself. This causes David's anger to be roused, and he decides to bring vengeance upon this foolish man. So David, in verses 14 through 31, is making ready for war. But thanks be to God for good wives. Doesn't calm Nabal down, but somehow is able to calm David down. She comes to her husband's aid, and she comes to David's aid. She keeps the peace. Look at how she comes to David's aid in 14 through 22. See, Abigail hears of the report concerning David's men and the manner they behaved and how they were treated. They behaved as gentlemen. They behaved as men worthy of honor, and they were treated as criminals, treated as vagabonds, treated lower than dirt. You see, this breaks the ancient rules of hospitality. Think of Abraham and the three strangers. He made sure they were fed. Think of Lot and the two strangers. He made sure they were housed and brought off the streets of Sodom and of Sodom. So Abigail here realizes now what's happened, and is breaking the hospitality code of the ancient Near East. And she's realizing, wait a minute, I better get to take some action here. I better prepare food. And so look at what she brings. What a meal. It sounds like there's quite a bit at the parsonage, but look at all this food here. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. This is a feast for David and his men. This would last for days. And Abigail is not aware of what David is doing. Right now, David is getting his sword on. He's dividing his men. Some of them are staying behind. Some of them are getting ready to go to war to do what? To not only kill Nabal, but to kill every single man in Nabal's household. It's very similar to Simeon and Levi and the Shechemites. Got them all circumcised just to kill them all. And here David is prepared to do a similar act. But notice, wisdom is guiding her steps. Oh, we could see maybe justice is guiding David's. But notice, wisdom is guiding hers. She's bringing gifts to a man of war instead of insults. David is prepared for war, and Abigail desires peace. Abigail's wisdom is seen very clearly in verses 23 through 31. And in this part of our passage, Abigail reveals this great respect for David. She knows who he is. Nabal did too. She knows who David is. In fact, the language of the sling and the stone is something that is reminiscent of David and Goliath. She knows this man. She knows his reputation. But we cannot assume that she knew because of special revelation. She knew because word travels fast. If this is the David of Judah, of Bethlehem, he is someone to fear and someone to respect. She knew, somehow she knew. If you read it very carefully, somehow she knew God had anointed David and had blessed David greatly. She's showing all signs of what you need to do when you do finally meet the commander and defender of your people. You don't disrespect that man. You show great respect to that person. She knows enough to show respect to him. And notice then she pleads for her foolish husband. She actually says, "Put it on me." You see that? What kind of a person does that? What kind of a person says, "Put his guilt and put it on my, what you were going to do to him, do to me. Consider me the guilty one. Be angry with me." She knows her husband. She knows that he's a foolish scoundrel. She points out that if the young men had come to her, they would have been taken care of. But that doesn't help the situation, does it? The should-haves and the would-haves doesn't get to the... So blame me. It's my fault. She pleads for peace. She gives gifts to David and his men and then pleads for forgiveness. Following this, she points out that the Lord has blessed David numerous victories, and God will certainly continue to be with David. This reveals to us that as the news of David spreads, as David is fighting for God and fighting for Israel, she knows enough to try to be on David's good graces, to be on David's side. Not just because he's of the tribe of Judah, but mainly because God is with David. And it is clear and evident. This is important because Abigail is doing far more than just standing in the way of her husband and David. She's doing more than that. She is pursuing the peace of God's people. Peace among neighbors. That's the Christian thing to do. And so as we step into the last part of the passage, verses 32 through 44, we should remember that the Christian, as Jesus would put it in the Beatitudes, they're the peacekeeper. As the psalmist would put it, we speak peace, but when they speak, it's war, and they meaning unbelievers. It's very much what we see right now. Abigail's intervention brought to David the terms of peace, the gospel. I will be the guilty one. Forgive. Give peace. And so David is restrained. In verses 32 through 39, David is restrained. In verse 32, David points out that Abigail was sent by God to, well, put in my words, sent by God to calm him down. Something a good wife can do. In verse 33, he recognized the wisdom with her actions and the words, for David was prepared to bring the sword. You see, David was ready to bring death, murder, all of this to her household. And yet notice, sword of stayed. David points out that he was prepared to take Nabal's life for the wrong that he had done to David and his men. But notice how David was ready to take it in verse 34. No males would be left alive, and Nabal's name would be wiped from the face of the earth. That's what this means. Never remembered again. And so after this encounter, Abigail goes home to find her foolish husband partying and waiting. And notice what she does. She waits for him to sober up. Not too long, though, because I guarantee you had a splitting headache the next day. But he's waiting for the, she's waiting for the right time to tell her what she did. See, this is one of those moments, a wise wife, this is one of those moments where it's better to say I'm sorry than to ask for permission. Right? That's what she's doing. I didn't tell him what I did, so I'm just going to wait till he sobers up a little bit, and then I'm going to say, look, I'm sorry, I gave food to David and his men. Well, I don't think she got the reaction she thought she was going to get. Because notice the news gave him a heart attack. His heart stopped. You know, this is the big one, you know, this, I can't believe it. And then he's done. Heart stops. And later he dies. Because she did the right thing. So what is this, where does this leave Abigail? It leaves her as a widow. One man here dies and the rest of his household is alive, and now she's a widow. And this leads then to verse 39 and David's proposal. The first thing we see in this verse is David is finding what happened to Nabal, and David recognizes, don't we? We see that David recognizes God's wonderful hand. He kept David from evil. And how did God do that? He sent Abigail. David proposes to Abigail in 39 through 34, and we see the other wives and the situation that David is in. After her time of mourning, she accepts his proposal because another wife of David. She is the second wife of David, and we learn about his third wife, Ahinoam of Jezreel. But a problem is seen in verse 44. And this ends the chapter. Saul gives David's first wife to this man, Palti. Why is this given here? Why even point this out? Well, again, keep in mind the promise that David received upon killing Goliath. This is what Saul said before that, was that the man who kills Goliath, his family would no longer have to pay taxes. The man would become a prince among the land, and he would marry one of Saul's daughters. And you already see Saul do the political thing. He gives his one daughter to somebody else. Was this one the one? And then Michal is the youngest one, and that's who David ends up marrying. And while she does some good things, she does rescue David. But here, what else is she going to do? Because how is Saul behaving here? What was the one thing that was supposed to cause a marriage to be dissolved in the Old Testament? It's the same today. It's called death. And that's how Saul views David. He has abandoned my daughter. He has left her as good as dead. And I'm going to make sure she has another husband. And that's what we see Saul doing here. He's making it out like David, he's abandoned her. David is dead. And so he makes his daughter remarry. As we come to a close, though, we need to see the overall picture painted here by the author of Samuel. First of all, let's recognize David and Saul have been at odds with each other. That's how the verse ends. That's how the chapter ends. This political battle is one-sided, though. David is not fighting Saul. Saul is trying to fight David. Saul is seeking David as a rival and desires to destroy him. And We see part of this in our passage where he gives David's wife to another man. Just another one of those political shots. Saul has tried to kill David numerous times. But when David had Saul's life in his hands, he did not take it. Chapter 24 and chapter 26. For David said, he will not harm the life of God's anointed. David, according to 24 and 25, or 24 and 26, was a man of peace. But second, now you have this encounter with David and Nabal. They would almost go to blows if it were not for Abigail's engagement. We find Nabal the fool act foolishly, but if you notice, David too was ready to do something, well, very foolish as well. He was ready to bring harm to this foolish man for not giving him food. David could have gone somewhere else. There were more than one shepherd. But here is the difference. The author of Samuel, fundamentally the Holy Spirit, wants you to see David in his strength and in his weakness. To show you that David is human like us. David, he's not going to take Saul's life. This fool on the other hand, who would miss him? You see, this misplaced justice is where the hero of the story comes in. Finally, the voice of wisdom, Abigail. She is for peace. And look at what God provides for her. Peace. We must recognize that peace is not always easy. But David and his men were hungry. And they needed food. They almost broke the law over food. But Abigail provides for them instead. And God provides for her. She becomes one of David's wives. She becomes a queen of Israel. Now we must wrestle with the reality that no matter how much we have been harmed, or people have harmed us, no matter how much that has happened, we don't have the right to take matters into our own hands. No matter how inhospitable our neighbor may be, we don't have the right to help him cash in on his home insurance or his wife's life insurance. We don't have that right. We don't get to take matters into our own hands. We don't get to be the vigilante. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, says the Bible. And so we must remember the command that Jesus gives to us. Yes, love your wife, love your spouse. Yes, love your neighbor. But what's that other one? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If they ask for your shirt, or if they ask for your coat, give them your shirt also. If they ask for you to go a mile, go to. My mama called that, go the extra mile. That's in reference to those that are in your community that you don't consider a friend. Don't be the one that brings strife and malice. Be the one that brings peace and love. And yes, you may receive insults for kind words. But that is not something you will ever receive from God. Because sometimes wisdom hurts. Sometimes love is not rewarded. But that is the road of the Christian. It is the path of Christ. And may we continue to cherish that all the more today. Amen.